Hear God's word, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this portion of John's gospel that speaks of Christ dying upon the cross. And as we come to this portion of the gospel in chapter 19, we come to the place where he declares that he is thirsty. Thirsty. Imagine that for a moment. The maker and creator of the heavens and the earth has parched lips. He turned water into wine by the word of his power, but he does not stretch forth his power to satisfy his own thirst. He came to do the will of God, and he does it perfectly. What we will see in this passage about his thirst and that final word that he speaks is that Christ is truly God in the flesh. And we begin to see this as we see the evidence of his perfect humanity in this passage. Remember, it begins in verse 28 by saying, after this. Well, after what? Well, after he had been tortured by the soldiers, after he had been taken to Pontius Pilate, he was then turned over to be crucified. And then it says simply, after this, knowing that all was now finished and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I thirst. The Son of God is thirsty. The one who is perfect God and perfect man. The one who was born in Bethlehem was the divine word. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the incarnation in which God becomes one of us. He became what he was not before, though he never ceased to be all that he was previously. He who was in the form of God and did not think it robbery to be equal with God, the scripture says, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made into the likeness of man. He became one like us. This babe born was the Emmanuel, God with us, born so that he might manifest the fact that he is God in the flesh. One person, two natures, the divine and the human, he is Lord. Who is it that said, I thirst? It is Jesus. The one who balanced out the clouds, who filled the channels of the mighty deep with waters, the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth and separated the waters, and now is the one who says, I thirst, and yet in him was a well of water springing up to eternal life. He guided every river in its course. He watered all the things of the earth. The earth is his creation, and yet the one who made all things declares that he is thirsty. In his matchless condescension, in the infinity of God, he comes to be like us, and he becomes a dying man. He transcends this lowly estate, and he cries out, I thirst. We see his perfect humanity in this passage. And we also see his perfect deity, his wisdom, his holiness, his power, his divine love. He knew the hearts of men. He could still the storm. He could heal their diseases. He could raise the dead. But in his sinless humanity, he does not exhibit that power of God. He simply declares he is thirsty. Have you ever thought of that? He declares, I thirst. But the scripture says God is not thirsty. God does not need water, but God in the flesh, Christ Jesus, declares in his perfect humanity that he was thirsty. We see his perfect humanity. We see the intensity of his sufferings. Christ's sufferings are unbelievable. In this passage, it doesn't really go into great detail, but throughout the passages of all of the Gospels, you can read of the great suffering of Christ. He went through the things that preceded the crucifixion, a lengthy trial. Remember the trial that took place? What took place in the trial? He was beaten brutally. And then ultimately, he was hanged upon a cross. Do you hear him complain? No. Do you hear him begging for mercy? No. He bears the agony of the crucifixion, of the trial, the beatings, all of that. He bears this suffering, and he bears it for you, and he bears it for me. This immense trial of Jesus is a trial that went on and on and on. But during this trial, he does not at any time complain. He doesn't beg for mercy. You've watched many a television program. You've seen many times where they're beating up a prisoner. And what does the prisoner do? Full of blood all over his face. He just looks up and he begs for mercy, right? That's what you see on the television programs. That's what we would naturally believe someone would do. They would say, please have mercy upon me. Don't do this. And they would even beg for water. They would want something to drink to take away that thirst. Does Jesus do this? No, he does not. Jesus suffers because he came to suffer and die for you and for me. He had just emerged from the 3 hours of darkness during which God poured out his fierce wrath upon him. That suffering is described by John Calvin in these words: no words can fully express the bitterness of the sorrows which he had endured, and yet he does not desire to be freed from them till the justice of God had been satisfied, until he had made a perfect atonement. Calvin put it well. Jesus suffered the wrath of God, a perfect atonement for our sins. And we know that because Scripture records that for us. And Scripture also records the fact that Jesus not only suffered, but he suffered because of his reverence for the Word of God. Notice that in our text it says, after this, knowing that all things were now finished, Jesus said, what? To fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. Jesus fulfilled the Scripture. Everything he did was to subject himself in all of his life to the teaching of the Word of God, that Scripture might be fulfilled, that all things might be accomplished. Scripture had predicted his thirst. There in Psalm 69, we read it, that there would be a time when he would be given something to drink. And verse 21 in Psalm 69 tells us that. And Jesus knew the Scripture. He knew that he must suffer. He knew that he would be able to be given that opportunity to say, I thirst. And he knew that all things had been accomplished. Jesus, in that moment of utter weakness, declares, I am thirsty. He is Lord. He is in control, fulfilling the word of the Lord. His desire was to remain faithful to God and to his word to the very end. He was in control so that he might fulfill the word of God, to give himself as the sacrifice for sin. And as he gives himself as the sacrifice for sin, he is able then to say, as the text later says in verse 30, it is finished. One great word in the original language that means it is accomplished. The will of God has been fulfilled. Jesus bowed before the authority of Scripture at every step along his life's pathway. Let me ask you the question, how is it with you? How are you doing in relationship to the Scripture? Are you guiding your life by everything that the Scripture teaches, by the Word of God? Is the Word of God the final court of appeal for you? Is what God says the most important thing in your life? Are you anxious to fulfill the Scripture? Do you have a heart that cries out, as does the psalmist, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies"? This was the reverence that Jesus had for the Scriptures, the written Word of God. And because the written Word of God declares the will of God, we see in this passage that Jesus submits to the Father's will. What was God's will? It was the will of God for the Savior to thirst. And Jesus lived and died according to the will of God. He did not respond to his own need. He is not like other prisoners who would say, "Give me something to drink. Give me something to drink," and continue to plead that until they finally would. No, he said, "I thirst," at the appointed moment. And when he gave that expression, they gave him, in their trickery, the sponge full of the sour wine to give him relief from his thirst. Jesus was sovereign and God. His omnipotence could easily have satisfied his thirst. He could have easily met his own need. He could have easily done it because he is God, but he does not. He simply cries out to do one thing, to fulfill the word of God. And when he cries out, "I thirst," he is fulfilling that word. Tempted by Satan, he refused to disobey the word of God. Now at this moment in his suffering, he obeys and he submits completely to the will of God. He waits for his request to be fulfilled and completely resigned to the Father's will. No angels ministering to him. He is content with what the Father had given him. He submits to the will of God. That's a question that we ought to address to our own hearts. Where are we in terms of the will of God and the Word of God? Are we content? Do we grumble and complain? Are we often unthankful? Be content with what you have, the Scripture teaches. Jesus had no water, but he was content. Jesus had no place to lay his head, but he was content. God denied him, but we have been given better things. The providences of God abound in our lives, but we grumble at our cup of cold water. We should be like Jesus and ask for the grace to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." This is the Christ who dies in our place for sinners like us. This is the Christ who sympathizes with his suffering people. A world that's bombarded by misery, a world that says, "Does God even care? Does God care about those people that were killed? Does God care about those people that go through great tragedies? Does God care about the people that die when there's a war and people are just mercilessly murdered and killed? Does God care?" That's what the world says. But the Scripture teaches us that God does care. He cares so much that he sent his Son into this world to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. In the cross, God himself suffered it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sympathizes with his suffering people. And that is the comfort for your heart and mine as well. No matter how despondent you may be, no matter how rugged your path or your lot, you are invited by Scripture to spread it all before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Scripture says, cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Is your body racked with pain? Are you going through difficulties and sorrows? Are you misunderstood as something happening that you've been misjudged, misrepresented? Jesus was in all things. Even the nearest and the dearest turned away from him, and they may turn away from you. Are you in darkness? Jesus was for 3 hours, but it behooved him to be made like his brethren so that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Mocked, they gave him vinegar, not water, a bitter and spiteful trick. The man of sorrows was the sympathetic high priest of his people, but the one who is the high priest of his people is now the one who is the high priest who cares for his people, who knows his people. He knows your pain. He knows if you are mistreated, if you are misjudged, if you feel some depression or frailty. He knows. He cares for you. The church goes through endless insult. Individual members of the church feel that they are not significant. Some feel they are too weak to be used for the kingdom of God. But Jesus served the kingdom perfectly in weakness and suffering, and the same hand of God advances that kingdom through frailty and weakness. That is why we must live in faith that God uses weakness to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And what is that purpose? It is to bring many sons to glory. Fitting for God that this author of our salvation would be made perfect through suffering, but through suffering he was able to become the savior of his people, the pioneer of our salvation, who is made perfect in suffering. He learned obedience and he gave his life to the will of God. What a sight this must have been, had we been there to see it. Not just a man with parched lips, but the Lord of glory. Jesus, who was made a little bit lower than the angels because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He cried out, "I am thirsty," so that he might utter but one more word. The greatest single word in all of history, in Greek, tetelestai, that would indicate the finality and the completeness of the salvation of God. Mark that wondrous grace here. He thirsted on the cross that we might drink the water of life and thirst no more, so that he might declare it is finished. Not a despairing cry of a helpless martyr, not an expression of satisfaction that the end of sufferings were now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn out life. No, it was the declaration on the part of the Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all of which was needful to reveal the glorious character of God was now revealed. That we might have salvation, a perfect standing with God, securing for us an eternal inheritance, and giving us the glory of becoming the children of God. This is what it means when it says in Scripture, "I thirst." Jesus, who died for us, fulfilled the word of God and brought salvation that we might live. To him be the glory forever. Amen.